excited you're here. We're in a series called The Elephant in the Room, and we've been talking about things that sometimes we avoid talking about at church, right? Y'all been here for a while this series. You've been a little uncomfortable at some points, maybe just a little bit. You know, we've talked about homosexuality and gender identity. We've talked about gluttony and money and all kinds of stuff. And today, we're continuing the series, and the title of the message is, Are We in the End Times? Are we in the end times? Have you ever heard this question posed in your lifetime? Seven people have heard this question. Well, you're going to hear this question today. Are we in the end times? And in this series, we have posed this question, is does the Bible submit to you or do you submit to the Bible? Does the Bible submit to you or do you submit to the Bible? And if you're newer, you may go, well, that's kind of bizarre. That almost sounds like the same thing. And it almost does sound like the same thing. But what happens is sometimes, if we're not careful, we will use the Bible to support what we believe, what we think, our values, the way we want to live life. We'll kind of just use the Bible to support how we want to be. But that's not what the Bible calls us to. The Bible calls us to submit to what it says. And we're not using the Bible just to support our own ideas or values. We go, what does Scripture say? And that's what I'm going to submit to. And so today in this series, I always try to talk about what Jesus says. I let Jesus try to do the talking for me. That's really good because he's much better at it than I am. We should trust Jesus more than we trust Pastor Phil. If you don't know that already, I'm just going to be very forthcoming with you. You should trust Jesus far more than you trust Phil. You should not put your trust in humans, okay? So we're going to go to Matthew 24, because this may surprise you. People were asking about the end times before Jesus even left. So in Matthew 24, we're going to see people were asking Jesus about the end times. Jesus has not died on the cross yet. He's not risen from the dead yet. He's not ascended back to heaven. And he's already getting the question about end times. So end times is not a new question. It's not a new thought. It's not a new idea. Let's look at Matthew 24. We're going to start in verse 3. I encourage you here at Vertical to read the whole Bible in its context. I can't obviously do that every time I speak. So I encourage you, go back, read Matthew 24 in its full context. Matthew 25 goes great with it as well. Go read these chapters in their full context this week. It's great Bible reading. So Matthew 24, verse 3 says this. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They'll deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. And so Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet, hasn't risen from the dead, he hasn't ascended back to heaven, and they're already asking, Jesus, when are you coming back? Jesus, I'm sure, was like, I ain't even left the first time yet. What are y'all talking about? And they're already like, when are you coming back? So this is not a new question. And they go and they ask the right person. Jesus is a great person to ask about this question. I think he is probably one of our most trusted resources on the subject of when he's coming back. He's a good one to ask. They ask the right person. I don't know if you have heard this question. It gets brought up a lot. There's some people out there where this is kind of the basis of their teaching, some of the basis of their leading. And I don't know if you've experienced this yet. There's some people on YouTube even. Our Facebook, our Instagram, social media can be a great thing. Or you can just avoid it. I'm not here to really preach against or anything like that, social media. But there's these YouTube prophets. I don't know if you've encouraged or met one of them online. Have you guys ever seen one of the YouTube prophets? I'm going to be honest with you guys. I'll tell all of you, my friends, you know, kind of the inner circle here, what's going on. I struggle if someone introduces themselves to me as a prophet. I already even go, I'm a little leery, because for me to know you're a prophet, you got to tell me things and then them come to pass, and then I'll decide if you're a prophet. If you got to put it in your job title, I'm already a little leery. I'm not telling you that's how you got to live your life. That's how I live my life. So if Prophet JoJo comes up on YouTube and they got 500,000 followers and they're about to tell me about the end of the world, Prophet JoJo, I'm going to take a hard pass. And you may go, why is that, Philip? Why are you cynical, right? And I go, I have been known to be cynical from time to time. You may go, that's surprising, but it is. I'm not just the quickest to just go believe you because you may have a certain amount of followers or you may have said this or that. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason. Now, if you go ahead and jump down to verse 36. Verse 36 in Matthew 24 says this. And this is Jesus talking, by the way. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And so when Prophet JoJo tells me that we're in the end times, I'm going to be honest with you. You can believe Prophet JoJo if you want, but as for me and our church, we're going to balk at Prophet JoJo telling us when the end times is happening, because I'd be surprised if the Father in heaven goes, I won't tell my Son, Jesus, who, by the way, I'm sending to save the world, I won't tell him when the final hours, but Prophet JoJo will get the download. Ah, that must be nice for Prophet JoJo. Get the followers, get the advertising money on YouTube. I'm not saying that's why they're in it, but they can get blessed for it. It's curious that they know, but the Son doesn't. And so I'll tell you from the get-go, if we're submitting to the Word of God, and especially the words of Jesus, we're going to go, Prophet JoJo, may God figure things out with you. But I'm going to lean on what Jesus said. And Jesus says, I don't know the hour. The angels don't, when they ask him, when are you coming back? And so I will tell you, as we get into this topic, be very careful who you are listening to out there, especially when it comes to end times teachings. And here's the reason why is end times teachings tends to do one of three things in the course of humanity. It's been taught for a long time. If you go read the New Testament, Paul actually has to go deal with this in the New Testament. Some of the churches, you know, in the first 50, 100 years of the New Testament, they're already having people show up and teach we're in the end times. They're having people show up and teach the end times have already happened and you've missed it. In the New Testament, you can go read it. It's powerful. It's in there. And so they are already teaching we're in the end times. And we are too sometimes. And one of three things happen with humanity. The first is people get very hyper-focused on the end times. It becomes all they teach about. It becomes all they talk about. It becomes everything they're focused on. We're in the end times right now. And then it becomes the hyper-focused. And the issue with that is when that one thing becomes everything to you, I'm going to tell you, it becomes a little bit like idolatry. You can't focus on any other scripture. You can't focus on anything Jesus calls us to. You are just so consumed that right now is the end times, and it just consumes you. And people can be hyper-focused on it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. We're going to read about that. I'm setting you up right now. We're not going there. That's not what Jesus ends up teaching. The second thing that happens to humanity when we start teaching about end times is people become apathetic. They go, man, I've heard end times teaching before. Shockingly, we're still here. It hasn't happened yet, so it's probably not going to happen, or it's not going to happen soon. And because people start teaching about end times, they kind of just become a little apathetic toward the whole return of Jesus, and they kind of just start to tune out. This is not a big deal. It shouldn't be a focus. End times, they start to push away almost at the return of Jesus. They go, I don't know that's going to happen, or it's not going to happen soon. It's not a big deal. And they kind of become apathetic because of the teaching. But the third thing that can happen with end times teaching is it causes people to avoid the faith altogether. There's a coach named Phil Jackson. Phil Jackson was the coach. He coached Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen. He won many NBA championships, was a very successful coach. You can argue if that's just because he had the greatest player of all time. I'm sure it is easier to coach when you have the greatest player of all time. I would probably look decent as well as an NBA coach if I had Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen. But I didn't, and so I've not been an NBA coach. Phil Jackson, one of the most successful NBA coaches, opens up. He grew up in a religious household. Grew up in a religious household, and they talked a lot about the end times. And Phil Jackson eventually got to the point, it hasn't happened yet. And so Phil Jackson doesn't follow the Lord, not interested in it, because his experience was all they talk about is the end times, and the end times hasn't happened yet, and therefore the Bible must be wrong. And that's one of the issues with end times teachings, is if you're not careful, it keeps people away from Jesus. The whole point of the gospel is to bring people to Jesus. Jesus, the one hope for humanity. And so end times teachings typically does one of those three things. It either gets us hyper-focused on it, it causes people to be apathetic, or to walk away from the faith altogether. And that becomes an issue with us as we continue to read in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I want us to go down to verse 36 where we left off. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. And he'll cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth." The title of the message is, "Are We in the End Times?" It's what gets asked of Jesus by his very own disciples. And Jesus' response is interesting. Without saying it point blank, he looks at his disciples and explains in some parables. He goes, "That's the wrong question, Philip." Jesus responds to the question of when will the end times be? Are we in the end times? And Jesus' response with his parables is he goes, "That's the wrong question." And I'm sure it had to be surprising because you and I, we just want to know the answer, right? Front row people, you guys know what's up? Front row people, what's up? Y'all are asking, are we in the end times, right? People in the bleachers are just asking, when's the end of the message? Because these things aren't comfortable. I respect y'all so much up in the bleachers. I know y'all came ready for something to happen today in church because you're sitting in the bleachers. That's not comfortable. May God bless you guys up in the bleachers today. But are we in the end times? And Jesus would say, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. As he explains these parables and these moments and these illustrations he's using to communicate to us about the end times, he explains a couple things in these parables. One, he's coming back. Like, Jesus' return, the way he's talking and explained to me, is not a theological gray area. Jesus goes, I'm going to explain things that will happen when I return. So the first thing we've got to know is, according to Scripture, it's not a theological gray area if Jesus is coming back. Direct quote from Jesus, I'm coming back and this is what it's going to look like. Somebody may be grinding flour, one will be taken. Somebody be out in the field, one will be taken. He's explaining exactly what it's going to look like when he returns. It's not a theological gray area. If you and I submit to the Bible and what it says, we don't have to question if Jesus is coming back. It's point blank, clear as day from Jesus. He is coming back. So he answers that in a very clear way when he's explaining these parables. But he says something so interesting with the way he explains these stories about his return. He says, you don't need to focus on the day or hour. That's not the main focus. What you're doing when I return is the main focus. Man, when he describes, there's only two people. There's two people. There's one, there's the faithful servant who's going to be rewarded by working and working and doing what they're supposed to do, doing what they've been entrusted with, and they're going to be blessed. The word is used, reward. How many of you guys like the word reward? Praise God. I like the word reward. I like the word reward, especially when I start reading the second half of the verse and see what happens as the, we'll call it the anti-reward. That's maybe, you know, the nicest way I can say it is the anti-reward is you're separated from God and there's weeping and gnashing of the teeth. I don't like the anti-reward. That does not sound exciting to me. I am concerned for you if you read that and you go, that's not a bad option. I'm like, man, we got to get some tea or maybe a sweet tea. We got to talk that over. That's not a good option. You should not like that option. But there's only two options, Jesus says. You're either found faithful or you're not. And what happens sometimes when we start talking about end times is we get a little apathetic and it starts to feel far off, right? It's been like 2,000 years since Jesus. Man, he's probably a slow time in coming. And what does Jesus say before he leaves? Don't let it sneak up on you. Don't let it sneak up on you. Jesus says there's going to be people who, because I've taken my time in returning, are going to start to get apathetic. They're going to start going, Jesus isn't coming back. I've got time. I'm good. I don't have to worry about it. And they're going to be caught being unfaithful with what Jesus has entrusted to you. If you're newer to Vertical, we believe we're called to raise up 1,000 local leaders and 23 global leaders. We believe every Christian is supposed to be a leader. And one of the things we buck at is we go, man, I'm not supposed to be a leader. I can't be a leader. How we define leaders here at Vertical is you are somebody who influences the world around you. That's how we define a leader, is you are somebody who influences the world around you. It doesn't matter the scale of it. It may be one person, it may be 1,000 people, but every Christian should influence the world around them. Every follower of Jesus Christ has Holy Spirit inside of them, and I'll never be convinced that Holy Spirit in and through you can't influence the world around you. Impossible. It scripturally is just not possible. We can talk about it until the cow comes home, but I'll tell you, I'm not bending on this. I've read the New Testament several times. Holy Spirit in and through you is always supposed to influence the world around you. You are supposed to be a leader when you follow Jesus. Our conception of a leader may need to change, but it's simply influence the world around you. And so the right question to ask is not, are we in the end times? The right question is, what must I be doing to be found faithful when Jesus returns? What must I be doing to be found faithful when Jesus returns is the right question. And I want us to go look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. It's in the New Testament. If you're newer to Scripture, you can go, just keep going past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Acts. Keep going. You're going to get to 1 Corinthians. If you find 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far, but you're close. You're real close. Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you may go, we've been in 1 Corinthians and these letters a lot in this series. I'll tell you a secret. It's a good one. You can go read the whole thing. It's a great book of the Bible to go read. 1 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to be. And Paul is explaining some language that I think ties right together with what Jesus is trying to explain to us in this message and parable in Matthew 24. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, says this. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. You should underline or highlight that. I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He says this interesting phrase, run to win. Does that sound like maybe a faithful servant? He says, I run with purpose in every step. Does that sound like somebody who's being faithful when Jesus returns? When Jesus returns, I'm found faithful. I'm running with purpose. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. My question for you out of these verses is, are you running to win? Are you running to win? I think the temptation is now that Jesus hasn't come back for a couple thousand years, and depending how old you are, you've seen a lot of life now, and you go, maybe I don't know if Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. The point of this message is not Jesus is returning at some point in the future. The point is Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning, and it could be today. just to be clear, according to Scripture. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 1,000 years. The point for you and I is not to try to figure out when he's returning so then we'll do what's right. The point of these scriptures is we're supposed to run with purpose in every step because Jesus is returning. Man, when Jesus shows up, is he going to find someone who's running with purpose in every step going, I believe God has called me to influence the world around me, to take light to darkness, to bring love to fear, to make an impact for the kingdom, or am I kind of just waiting for his return and I'm good? Have you ever experienced that in end times teaching? Someone's just like, I called it. Jesus is coming back. The most bizarre thing ever, I think, is when Jesus comes back and someone's like, I called it. Nailed it. I told you guys he was coming back. And Jesus is like, well, then why weren't you doing anything? Why weren't you doing anything? Jesus is not going to be impressed that someone called it, that he's coming back. He's like, I said that in Matthew 24. You're not exactly Sherlock. He's like, if you read Matthew 24, you would have gone, you should be looking to be faithful if you knew I was coming back. You should be, of all people, if you knew I was coming back, you should have been the one person I could count on to be faithful when I return. Paul's like, man, run with perseverance. Run your race. What happens to us sometimes is, after we've gone a little while, we follow Jesus and he's not come back, maybe our temptation is rather than to run with purpose, maybe we'll walk with purpose. I don't know if you know this about me. I'll let you in on another secret. I'm telling lots of secrets about myself today. Y'all must be glad you're in church. My second secret is I don't like to run. Some of you go, well, have you tried it? Have you ever met runners? They're like CrossFit people. They got to tell you they're runners. I'm like, I could figure out you're a runner. You weigh half my weight. They like to run. They go, man, there's a runner's high. Well, unless runner's high is like you're in a ditch about to pass out, I've not experienced that. And they're like, well, you just haven't tried it. No, I've run a half marathon. And by run, I mean completed it. Okay, I did not run the whole time. Ran the half marathon because a runner told me it'd be a good idea. And I went to Lee University and they paid for it. Now, Frugal Phil does like free. That's the only way I'd ever consider running again is if it's free. I don't want to pay someone to run. That is horrifying to me. I've run the half marathon. I've tried all that. It's not for me. But what happens sometimes when you're running, if you're like Phil, eventually the finish line is the finish line. It's already there. It's not changing depending if I'm running or walking, right? And there came a point where Philip just decided I'm walking. And I don't know if this is happen to you or not if you run a half marathon. It gets discouraging if you get to certain points when you're walking. I got like passed by a couple of moms who I could tell they were just doing this for fun. They're just talking about their kids and schools and they're just kind of power walking and they're passing me and I'm like, dear Father, Jesus, come back right now. Can we not be in the end times right now? Jesus, help me. But man, the temptation is we start to walk, and that happens in our faith sometimes. As Jesus hasn't come back, we get a little tired, we get a little burned out, we get a little discouraged, life starts to get difficult, and rather than running our faith with perseverance and purpose with every step, we can start to walk with purpose. I'm still moving, I'm still going, I'm still doing the right thing. I don't know that I've really got an urgency to what God has called me to, but I'm still moving. And then after you kind of casually walk, and you're chit-chatting about your kids and this or that, and eventually you can kind of move from walking to on the sidelines just cheering people on. I'm just cheering people on as they go in Christianity. Hey, Pastor Phil, you're doing a great job. Hey, you're starting a great ministry over there. Hey, brother, sister, hey, great job, great job. I'm clicking like on Prophet JoJo's video. I'm encouraging people as they go. But you're not even in the race anymore. But you feel good about yourself because you're cheering other people on. You go follow Jesus. You're doing a great job. I love what you're doing. It's great. Praise God for what you're doing. But we're not even in the race anymore. We're just kind of watching it happen. And that's a temptation for us. And we can feel real good about ourselves encouraging other people. We should encourage other people as we run, though. As we run with purpose in every step. Hey, keep it up. You're doing great. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. Keep it up. You're doing great. And we come alongside of people. Nowhere in the verses does it say we need to cheer people on from a sideline. You will find that language eventually. It's in Hebrews. You want to know who's cheering people on? The people who have finished their race. Those are the people who get to cheer. The rest of us, They're watching us to make sure we run with perseverance. You're going to find that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I think the temptation for us sometimes is it takes endurance to run our race with perseverance. It takes endurance to run with purpose in every step. Another thing, as we kind of live our life, is does following Jesus lead us to moments of discomfort? You ever follow Jesus long enough and it leads you that you get pressed up against something, and to follow Jesus any further would be uncomfortable. Following God and doing what he's asking you to do leads you to a moment at a minimum that's uncomfortable. I don't know if you've experienced this as you follow Jesus. It happens. There are moments that stretch us. They stretch our faith. They make us nervous. They make us anxious. I'll tell you guys another secret, man, three. Whew. I don't know why I'm being so vulnerable today. About 3-4 weeks ago, I did a wedding for my sister-in-law. And I was so nervous. I had not been this nervous to speak since the first time I spoke as a guest speaker at Vertical years and years ago. I hadn't been this nervous to speak. Before you go off, I just recently got ordained before I could even do weddings, so I couldn't do it before that. Before you guys even go any further, I'm not looking to do weddings. In my season of life, that is not what I'm called to, okay? Weddings take up the whole weekend. Saturday is usually what I try to do for my Sabbath. It's one of the few days I get to spend with my wife during the week. I'm not looking for more weddings. They take you up on Sunday mornings. I feel like my calling is to be here. This is not me looking to do weddings. Just point blank, that's all it is. But my sister-in-law, it's family. I was honored. I mean, I love my family. I believe family sticks together. And so they asked, and I was honored to do it. But man, a wedding, there's weight with that. Like, this is a special day. Like, they're making vows to each other before God. It's a special moment. I'm nervous. It's the first wedding I've ever done. And man, I'm nervous. I'm anxious. I do not want to mess this up. Who wants to be the person that just like blanked at the middle of a wedding and they're like, we just need you to tell us the vows. And I'm like, I don't know them. Do you not know them? Was this not your job to memorize this? That's my bad. I mean, I can read some scripture here if that gets us close. Man, I was so nervous to do this. I had anxiety about it. I was losing some sleep. I was so nervous to do this. I didn't want to mess it up for my sister-in-law and brother-in-law. I wanted it to be a special day where they got to enjoy their wedding. I did not want to be a problem. Thank the Lord we got through it. But afterwards, I had stumbled through some of my words. Have you guys been at Vertical long enough to see me do this before? I stumbled some of my words. I was informed last week I made up a new word again. Or I should say I made up a new phrase. It's called a slimmer of hope. And apparently I was so proud of this phrase, I said it like 4 times. Because if you're just going to make up a new phrase, just lean into it, apparently. So I pray all week you've had slimmers of hope across your week. That's one of the things. Sometimes I mess up my words, and I didn't want to have that happen. And so I was just, you know, man, don't do this. And I get through, and I knew I'd stumbled some of my words, and I was just sweating. And I go to hand my microphone back to a guy. He does weddings a lot for sound. He's, man, you did a great job. And I'm like, oh, that, you know, thinking to myself, oh, that's cute. Thank you. You know, I appreciate it. And he's like, yeah, they want to offer you a job here. And I was like, oh, wow, man, just really trying to rub my face in it. Thank you. Very kind of you. May God bless you. I hope you lack a slimmer of hope this week, sir. But later on, I was talking to the person who ran the whole show. She had all the details. We'll call her Anna because that's her name. Phenomenal job. Anna crushing her job. People started asking me, is the fishing, like, hey, are we supposed to do this or that? And I was like, I have no idea. Go ask Anna. Anna knows what's up. I'm talking to Anna as people are taking pictures, and she's like, you know, you did good. And I was like, well, thank you, thanks. She's like, yeah, we wanted to offer you a job, but we heard you weren't interested. And I was like, Anna, what you saying? And it turned out I had done a good job. Like, these people, after running, this is all they do is weddings. They thought I'd done such a good job, they wanted me to come back and do weddings and be paid for it. And I was like floored because I'd been so nervous or anxious to do this wedding, and it turns out I was good at them. And you may think I'm bragging. I'm not bragging. I'm not interested in doing weddings. I want to be very clear about that. But it struck me, I had been so nervous that I was wanting to find ways to get out of this. I was so convinced I'm not going to do a good job. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to take away from them that I shouldn't do this. It was such a moment of discomfort, of being uncomfortable, being stretched as a person, that I wanted to back away. And I started thinking, how many of us, as we follow Jesus, we get to this moment of being stretched. We get to this moment of being uncomfortable. We get to this moment that to continue on to run our race with purpose, and it would stretch us to cause us to be uncomfortable, we back away. We kind of bounce off that moment. I wonder how many of us miss moments where we would have found out God has blessed us to make an impact at something, but we didn't persevere through the discomfort to find out. And God's like, I've already blessed you to make an impact, to reveal my honor and glory, but you're gonna have to push through the discomfort. You're gonna have to keep going to be found faithful, to run your race with perseverance and purpose in every step. You're gonna have to move through discomfort. But the temptation as we get older is we start to learn what we're good at. We start to learn what we'd like, and the walls start to close in a little bit because we keep bouncing off what's discomfort, what's uncomfortable. We start bouncing off it, and the walls start to come in, and we have this very clear lane of what's comfortable. And some of you guys who are a little bit older than me, you may be able to speak to this. It is true. You go to a restaurant, you know what you're getting. You know what your strengths are. You know what you're good at. And if God asks you to do something later on in life that doesn't line up with what you already know about yourself, you go, that can't be right. I know what I bring to the table at this point. I know what I'm good at, and I know what I'm not. I want to be very clear, as the pastor here at Vertical, is we don't believe you retire at a certain age spiritually. If you are here as a person who is retired, you're getting up there in years, I'm here to inform you, we don't believe that spiritually at this church. You do not lack purpose once you reach a certain age. Absolutely not. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 9. Go back, read Matthew 24. Do you see anywhere that these verses no longer apply after 65? I didn't see an asterisk in there, did you? It does not matter if you're 85 or 15. You don't lack purpose in the kingdom of heaven. The way you serve God may look differently role-wise. It may look title-wise. I can tell you, if God blesses me to 75, I pray I'm not a senior pastor anymore. I don't think I'm going to have the energy to keep up at 75. Plus, I mean, I want to see God use me, raise somebody else up. I want to have a moment like Moses where I get to see somebody raised up, and they come, and I get to pass the torch. I mean, that's what I would love to see one day. I hope it's not tomorrow. I love what I do. Hope I get to do it a long time, but there comes a moment I hope to pass the torch that we've raised somebody up. Man, if we're a church that believes in raising up leaders, I hope we can do that in-house to bring up our next senior pastor. I'd love and be honored to, but I'm not going to just retire from looking to serve God. It may be differently. There may come a moment where the way I look to influence the world is I'm an intercessor. I pray. Kaylin's grandmother, we call her Meemaw. Meemaw is the one fan at our co-ed softball game sometimes, but she'll let you know. She's almost gotten thrown out of the bleachers a couple games. Meemaw's going to let the umpire know. Meemaw's going to let the other team know. She is sassy. But Meemaw prays consistently, has not given up praying. She is a one who believes, I can influence the world around me. I can go boldly before the throne to my Father in heaven and petition him. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Jesus gives me access to the throne of heaven, and Meemaw prays. Man, I hope if I reach that age that people can count on, man, I can count on Philip. He is one who prays. The only person who would ever tell you that you don't have a purpose anymore is an enemy. That is never God-given. God's never going to look down and go, man, I've run out of things for you to do. It doesn't happen. I'm here to tell you whether you're 85 or you're 15, you have a God-given purpose. I'm here to tell you if you're running your race and you're kind of middle-aged right now. I don't know. I'm not middle-aged, and I don't have kids kind of in middle school and high school. I'm told life is crazy right now. God doesn't say you can move to the sidelines for this season of life. You get to watch and cheer on, and then once your kids kind of get out of the household, then you can kind of jump back in and make an impact for God. It's one of the reasons I'm so proud of our young parents here. They're not taking this season off. They're going, no, we're going to be in church. We're going to have our kids in church. We're going to raise them in church, even though life is chaotic. I talk to new parents, and they remember what it was like to get sleep. Not in this season, but they're still here. They want to be here. We don't get seasons of life to take off. We don't get seasons of life that lack purpose. It may look differently. What we do to influence the world may look different. Absolutely, but you don't lack purpose in this season of life. Because guess what? God's not, if he comes back today, he's not going to go, I'm going to judge those. I'm going to look to those who are supposed to be faithful. And then I'm going to move those over here who they didn't really have a purpose right now. It's not going to happen. It's going to be who was faithful, who was not. And I'm here to tell you, you have a God-given purpose in this season. And it may be you have to move through the discomfort. You have to move against what's uncomfortable and step into what God has for you, because he goes, I've put something inside of you to influence the world around you in this season. But we have to move through what's uncomfortable. The worship team wants to come back up. We'll close out the service. As we close out, I want to ask, are you still running? Are you still running? Are you still living a life that each step has purpose? Or has something along the lines got you where you don't think your life has purpose or value anymore? Have you gotten to the point where you think maybe God wants me on the sidelines, or maybe God doesn't really want to work through me? I've made too many mistakes for God to work in and through me anymore. And I'm here to tell you, it's not found in Matthew 24. It's not found in 1 Corinthians 9. What is God wanting to do in your life right now? And it may be to push you through something that's uncomfortable, but he has purpose for you. And one of the things you may need to do today is give your life to Jesus. Today you may have been running a race, but it's not following the Lord. Today may be your day to give your life to Jesus. And I know it's not always easy. I understand that if we're called to run our race with perseverance, what does he say? There's an eternal prize, right? And at the in those verses, he also talks about sometimes athletes compete for a prize, but it fades away. To run your race with Jesus will always make you look differently than those who don't run that race. If the rest of the world is running a race for 50, 60, 70 years to earn a prize that fades away, why would that race ever look like us when we're running for an eternal prize? It's two different races. And you're going to stick out. I understand that. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's why I'm trying to encourage you today. Make sure you're running with purpose. Whether you're 15 in high school, whether you're in middle school, God has a plan and purpose for you. It's not for you to wait to get to your older. If you're retired, God's not looking, I could have used you back then, but it's over now. God wants to work in your life today. So as you stand up, we're going to close out this service. We're going to pray. As we close out during this last song, I just want you to ask one question. Jesus, am I running my race with purpose? Am I running my race with purpose? And have a belief that Holy Spirit can speak to you. Holy Spirit will speak to you. And maybe you go, I need to give my life to Jesus today. I know the way I've been living my life is not to follow him. And today is my day where I can experience the love and grace and forgiveness of my sins and give my life to Jesus. That can be you today, whether you're online or in Hiawassee or here in the building. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that we have a purpose. God, that we can look to you and run our race with purpose with each and every step. Thank you that our lives have meaning. We thank you for that, but we pray that we'll be faithful in it as well. Holy Spirit, speak to us, guide us, move us, God. Give us confidence in those moments where life is uncomfortable. We feel stretched. We don't know if we can keep going, if we can step into this. We're so nervous. God, Holy Spirit, be with us in those moments to push through and experience those things you have for us. Let us run each and every step with purpose in this season. Let us be found faithful when you return.